Revelation chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and read down, Lord willing, to verse 12. You can remain seated. I want you to think as we're reading and follow along. It's a sobering scene. Perhaps even a scary scene, if you want to say that. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, and as it were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Interesting. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee this evening, recognizing, Lord, that you are indeed the God of heaven and earth, and that you've given us a book. And Lord, in this book particular, you told us that we would be blessed if we read and understand. Lord, we can only understand your word if you illuminate our minds by your Spirit. And so I pray tonight you'd give us understanding. Help me, Lord, as I preach your word, to preach what I believe you've led me to preach tonight. Please fill me afresh with your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, again, if there's someone here this evening that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight did recognize their condition and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Lord, for the believer tonight, as we look at some, perhaps we'd just say, interesting scriptures tonight and passages, that you do something in our hearts and recognize, to help us recognize this great enemy that we all have in the Christian life. I pray your blessing and leadership now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to this ninth chapter here of the book of Revelation. And when we come to this ninth chapter as means of review, I'd like to remind us that this earth here in chapter 9 has entered into the second half of the seven-year tribulation. Now, throughout the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we read it in the gospel records, we read it in the prophets, we have been told over and over again that there would come a time on this earth when for 7 years, God would judge this world. We're told about it over and over in the Bible. And he'd judge it in an unprecedented way, like he's never judged it before. Why would God do this? Well, we know from comparing Scripture with Scripture that God is doing this for several reasons. One is because of this world's sin and rejection of God. You know, if you haven't noticed, things are getting worse, not better. We're not getting more godly around here. It's getting worse. Perilous times shall come. May I say men have become lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so on it goes. And so God is going to judge this world like he's never judged it before because of their sin and rejection of him. But he's also going to use this period to draw the nation of Israel back to himself. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he presented himself to Israel as their Messiah. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so the nation of Israel has been set aside. Their covenants, if you will, have been postponed. And God's going to use this seven-year period, again, to draw the nation of Israel back to himself. And then he's going to fulfill the national covenants that he promised to that nation. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all of those, the land, all of that are going to be fully established, fully fulfilled, if you will, during the millennium. It's going to take the tribulation to do that. He's also doing this in order to establish his millennial kingdom on earth. So these are the reasons, some of the reasons that God's doing this. Now, this seven-year period called the tribulation, we know, occurs immediately after the rapture. It's the rapture of the church-age saints. That's the next thing on God's calendar, by the way. At any moment, the Lord's going to return in the air. He's going to snatch us out of here. But when this time frame comes, this seven-year period, it's referred to in the Bible as many things. It's called Jacob's trouble. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, we refer to it as. The Bible calls it the great day, or that day, or the great tribulation, and so forth. It is part of that period that we understand that's included in the day of the Lord. And in Matthew 24, when the Lord Jesus Christ was approached by his disciples, he forewarned us through his disciples about this time period, what it'd be like. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." What a statement that is. Think of all the things that have happened on this earth. And here this time is going to be like nothing ever before. Now, if you're here tonight and you're listening to my voice, whether you be in this auditorium or via radio or through the internet, and you're not saved, may I highly recommend tonight that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The very best thing you can do is get saved. Understand, because if you are saved, then it's guaranteed that you will not experience this seven-year tribulation that we're reading about. When the rapture occurs, you'll be snatched out of here to be with the Lord forever. I like what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 says. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to miss this mess? Get saved. Amen. And get saved tonight. Now, since Revelation chapter 4 and the rapture of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealing to the Apostle John some of the details of these judgments that are going to occur. How did he do that? I don't know exactly. I don't know. Maybe it was like a little movie screen or something, but he saw it. But as each of these judgments unfold, understand what happens. They progressively intensify. Now, the judgments began back in chapter 6, if you'll flip back there and look at verse 1. As the Lord Jesus Christ is given a book, it is a seven-sealed scroll that is in heaven, and he begins to open this book in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And very quickly in Revelation chapter 6, we find the first six seals occurring. These seals, we read, consist of, if you'll notice in verse 2, a white horse, or the revealing of the Antichrist. We see in verse 3, wars. We see in verse 5, famines, and on to the death of a quarter of the earth's population, then martyrdom and great natural disasters. All of these happen seemingly, anyway, read them rather quickly. One seal after the other. One, then two, then three, then four, then five, then six. While these natural disasters are occurring, we see what's called a parenthetical in chapter 7, meaning that here's something that's happening at the same time. While all this is happening, God raises up 144,000 Jews who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, recognize Him as the Messiah, and be called by God to evangelize this world. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000. And when they do this, we find a great revival occurring. We also find great persecution and martyrdom of God's people as well. Then when we get to chapter 8, if you look at that, if you will, we find in verse 1 the seventh and final seal opening. Yes, I said final. It's the last seal. You say, well, thank the Lord, it's almost over. No, it's not almost over. There's much more to happen. Because this seventh seal consists of many more judgments that will take us all the way, or should I say take them, all the way to the end of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 19. This seventh seal consists of seven angels that are going to pick up and sound seven trumpets. Each of those seven trumpets are a judgment. Then those same angels are going to pour out after that in the seventh trumpet, seven vials, seven more judgments. Boy, it's all going to break out. Terrible, terrible time. Chapter 8 describes for us the first four trumpets. We see the first one in chapter 8 and verse 7, where it's hail and fire upon the earth, destroying one-third of the grass as the angel sounds the first trumpet. Chapter 8 and verse 8, we see the second angel sounding the second trumpet, where we find this great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. One-third of the ships are destroyed. One-third of the sea creatures die. One-third of the sea becomes blood. Can you imagine the stench? Then in chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11, we see the third angel sounding the third trumpet, and we find this great star that has a name. It's called wormwood. It falls from heaven and it collides with the earth. And because of what it's made up of, it poisons one-third of the rivers and all the springs of the earth, contaminating the drinking water. Then in chapter 8 and verse 12, the fourth trumpet, where one-third of the sun is darkened, a third of the moon and the stars are darkened. Can you imagine this entire God-ordained balance, what the world calls this ecosystem, is being shaken to the very core. And can you imagine the men and women and children living through this? But it's interesting because after that fourth trumpet is sounded, you'd think they'd be, wow, it's almost over. But notice this angel in verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Notice he says these words, woe, woe, woe. That word woe is an expression of grief, an expression of great grief. It indicates some sort of heavy calamity that's about to occur. And this is the only time we find in the entire Word of God where it's repeated three times in a row. Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the Pharisees, woe unto thee, scribes and Pharisees. We read in the Old Testament prophets, woe to people, Christ preaching woe to Chorazin and so forth. Now we read, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why is that? Because what's about to happen. In other words, if you think this is bad, pardon the expression, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's a lot more that's going to happen, which brings us to chapter 9. You know, the first 12 verses that I read here is now the fifth angel blowing the fifth trumpet. He sounds it. And when it does, what did I just read? We find so many things happening. We find stars falling. We find smoke ascending. We find locusts attacking. And we find men suffering. What does all this mean? I'd like for you to notice, if you will, something in verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Who is this person? Tonight I'd like to preach on our arch enemy, the devil. You know, our world has a misunderstanding of hell and the devil. You live in this world and you speak to people. You hear people say things very often. Well, I'm going to go to hell and I'm going to party with all my friends. They are sadly, sadly mistaken. They're not only mistaken of hell and what it is, they're mistaken of this great enemy that we have and what his goal is. His goal is not to have sinners in hell to party with. Oh, it's much worse than that. Understand something today. This same character that we're going to look at in a few moments is our enemy. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Do we understand tonight that what we are in is a spiritual battle? It's not a battle against the government. It's not at all. It's not a battle against the lawmakers. It's not a battle against the economy. It's not a battle against the liberals. It's a battle against Satan himself. That's who we're wrestling against. And may I say this? Satan is no friend of yours. He's no friend of mine. And contrary to what the world may think, he's no friend of theirs as well. We're going to find out in this passage here tonight exactly what his intent is. And why he's doing what he's doing. And I'm praying tonight that that'll cause us to sign up again. I thought of that third song that we were singing tonight. That we'd all re-enlist. If you're not enlisted, then enlist in this battle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's notice, first of all, as we begin to look at this fifth trumpet sounding, and pardon the expression, I hope you do, but literally hell is breaking out on earth here. Notice, first of all, number one, three things tonight. The star falling. The star falling. Notice in verse 1, it's interesting. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth. And to him was given the key," notice, "to the bottomless pit." Now here, as this fifth chapter begins, and this angel, this next angel, he sounds the fifth trumpet judgment. And when he does, we read something very interesting happen. We read the Apostle John sees something. He sees what he refers to as a star fall from heaven under the earth. What is this? Is this what we just saw a few minutes ago in chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11? Because if you remember, when the third trumpet sounded, look back at verse 10 and 11. "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven." There it is. "Burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountain of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died in the waters because they were made bitter." Is this another star? Is this another kind of meteor? Does John see, as this fifth angel sounds the trumpet, he sees kind of almost a repeat of number 3, that it's this meteor striking the earth again? I say it's not. I don't believe it is. And here's why. The context. You see, this star, I don't believe, is a literal star. Here's why. Now, we always take the literal sense of Scripture, always, unless there's reason to depart from the literal sense. Do we have reason to depart from the literal sense here? The answer is yes. You say, why is that? Because of the pronouns. Notice the pronouns that are ascribed to this star. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to..." Say it. Excuse me. "Him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Look at verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit." This star is a person. So the question is, who is it? Who is he? Well, whenever you study the book of Revelation and preach through it, you find out a lot of interesting things. There's a lot of opinions on stuff. I mean, there's a lot of ideas of what things are and what they mean and so forth. Some people believe that this star is a good angel. You know, angels are, in the book of Job, and I believe in Psalms as well, if my memory's correct, stars sometimes do refer to angels. It talks about at creation, the stars are singing and so forth, rejoicing, referring to angels. Is this, a good angel? I don't think so. Well, then how about this? Is it an evil angel? Well, that's possible. It could be an evil angel. But to me, the description, because of the way it's worded, seems to indicate to me that it's the devil himself. I believe that this is Satan himself. And we'll see him again, by the way, over there in verse 11. Notice the phrase, if you will, that this fifth angel sounded, "I saw a star fall from heaven." You know, there's two places in the Bible you ought to note in your own minds that refer to the fall of Satan. Or should I say the fall of Lucifer, because he was Lucifer before he fell. And that is in Ezekiel chapter 28. He's represented by the king of Tyre. And then also in Isaiah chapter 14. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 28, we won't go there for time's sake, but Lucifer is described as the anointed cherub. A cherub, we know, is a class of angels. Angels, of course, being a general term. Here he lost his position as being the chief cherub, if you will. Why did he lose his position? Because of sin. Pride was found in him. And because of his sin, we know that he was cast out of heaven. Now hold your hand here and turn over to Isaiah chapter 14, way back in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 14. We read in verse 12 this same phrase that we find in Revelation chapter 9, where we read, "And I saw a star fall from heaven." Look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. We read, "How art thou," here it is again, "fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Why was he cut down? We know it's because of pride from Ezekiel 28. But notice the goal of Satan. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Notice, "I will be like the Most High." You want to be God. Well, I got some bad news for you, devil. You're not. You're not God. But he fell from heaven. Again, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" You know, in Luke chapter 10, go back to Revelation 9. We'll go back there in a moment. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Go over, if you will, let's go ahead and go there. Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at a verse there. Notice we read in verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world." Notice he was cast out into the earth, and his angels, notice, were cast out with him. Now understand what happened to the devil when he was cast out of heaven. He came to this earth. He was allowed, according to Job chapter 1, to roam to and fro in the earth. I don't understand all this, but somehow he has been given limited access to heaven. We see that in Job chapter 1. My point is this, when we get to Revelation chapter 9, I believe that this star is at least a bad angel, if you will, or a demon, but I believe it's Satan himself. And we find something very interesting, that for a moment, the devil is given something. He's given a key. What is this key to? He was given the key to the bottomless pit. What does he do? He opens it up. And a lot of things are going to happen. So the star falling is Satan himself. So we see the star falling, but notice secondly, we also see the locusts ascending. Now this is kind of a freaky scene if you ask me. Only because, you know, I think God in his mercy and grace doesn't allow us to see certain things. There's no doubt in my mind, in this very room right now, there is a huge spiritual warfare going on. There's no doubt in my mind. I hope you believe that, because if you believe the Bible, you believe that. The devil working, the angels of God working, battling. We read in Jude about Michael disputing over the body of Moses, this great battle that took place. I believe if God opened our eyes here to see what exactly was happening in this world, we might just faint, and some of us maybe even die. I think that's why he doesn't allow us to see into hell. Can you imagine if we could open up and unzip this earth and look down into hell? I think all of us would die seeing that, because we couldn't handle it. But here for a moment, we're given this description. We're able to see this battle that's going on. Satan takes the key and he opens up the bottomless pit. Now, when he does this, two things come out of the bottomless pit. Let's read it. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So when he does the first thing, as he opens this so-called bottomless pit, we're going to look at what that is in a little bit. The first thing that comes billowing out of it is smoke. Comes out of it like this great furnace into the earth, so much so that can you see the air getting blackened, and even the sun is hard to see. I've been behind some people that had some problems with their vehicles, and I think some of them were you, as a matter of fact, and it was just billowing out, and couldn't see it, kind of like that, to the 10th degree. And here it is, but that's not the only thing that comes out of this pit. The Bible says the second thing is locusts. Locusts. Locusts come out of this pit and into the earth. What are they? You tell me. Well, there's three views. There's three places that people come to when they read this chapter. Some say that these are straightforward locusts. That's what they say. They say they're like locusts, literal locusts that we see upon the earth and maybe some other kind of thing like that. But the problem with that interpretation is when you read the description, they're nothing like locusts. That ain't no locust I've ever seen. And we'll see that in a moment. So I think we can automatically discount that one. The second opinion is this, that they are symbolic locusts. Here's what I mean by that. Some say that all of this is symbolic, watch this, of a great army that is turned loose to march across the face of the earth. And these locusts portray the army. And the two woes in this chapter, because the fifth angel that sounds the fifth trumpet is the first woe. The sixth angel that sounds the sixth trumpet is the sixth woe. And they say this. They say the first woe is a northern confederacy that comes against Israel. And the sixth woe is Gentile warfare. Well, maybe. But I didn't read anything like that. I mean, I didn't. That's a lot of speculation to me. How many agree with it? I mean, that's a lot of, ooh. You know, I'm amazed at prophecy preaching. And I like prophecy preaching when it's accurate. But I'll tell you what, some people go way beyond when they preach prophecy. They say this means this and this means this, and they have no biblical justification to say that. Now, if you can prove it from the Bible, that's fine with me. You don't come to me after the service and prove that that's a northern confederacy. And I'm not saying that there's not going to be a northern confederacy in the tribulation. I understand that. But is that them? I don't see it. Yeah, some regard taking that same position, these locusts as symbolic of modern weapons. They say that, notice, if you will, how many times, as we see in verse 7, 8, and 9, John, the disciple, the apostle, as he's describing, notice he uses the word like and as and as unto, like unto, as it were. Look at verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were, notice, like unto horses. Doesn't say they were horses. He says it's kind of like horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, notice, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces, notice, were as the faces of men. Verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Verse 9. And they had a breastplate, as it were, breastplates of iron. And they say, those that take the northern army and so forth position will say this, that, you know, John never saw modern weaponry. And that's true. And they'll say that he never saw Cobra helicopters. He never saw modern-day jet fighters. He never saw modern-day tanks. And this was the best way he could think of to describe them. Let me just say this. If that's the best way he could describe them, that's a little weird. I never seen a Cobra helicopter with long hair like a woman. I can't think of anything that would look like long hair as a woman on a helicopter or a tank or something like that. I can't. I mean, he could have done a better job if you ask me. Now, so then what are they? Here's what I believe. I'm preaching, so I get to tell you what I believe. Amen. I don't believe they're straightforward locusts. I don't believe they're symbolic locusts. I believe they're satanic locusts. That's what I believe. And I believe what you're seeing here are demonic creatures. Now follow me here. That have been chained in the bottomless pit until this day for this very purpose. And I believe I can prove it from the Bible. I believe it for several reasons. Number one, here's the reason. I believe they're satanic locusts. Number one, because of their location. Locusts are in the earth. These come, notice where they come from. They come from the bottomless pit. You say, what is that? You know, the bottomless pit is translated from the Greek word abyssos. It's where we get the English word the abyss or the deep. This place, no doubt, and we see it from the context, is located in the center of the earth. It is a place of fire. When it opens up, the smoke ascends. I believe that this place is hell itself. They're coming out of hell, these satanic demons. You may say, wait a minute, preacher here. How is hell a bottomless pit? How is it bottomless? Well, you know, if it's circular, and those inside will be constantly falling from side to side as the earth rotates, they never stop burning and falling at the same time. It is a bottomless pit. Do you know when Satan fell? Understand something. One third of the angels followed him. They chose to follow Lucifer. And they became what we know as demons. The Bible word is devils, also referred to as fallen angels. Do you know that some of those one-third of the fallen angels were allowed with Satan to roam to and fro in the earth? May I say that they're doing that today? Satan's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. But he has a rather sophisticated hierarchy of principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. He has his cronies going about everywhere in this earth. And so there's a group of them that are with Satan that are roaming to and fro in the earth. But there's another group. What happened to them? They were chained up in hell. Incarcerated, if you will, until, I believe, this very moment. You know, Satan's going to be bound in hell during the millennium. Look over at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Now, I see the look, so I'm obviously going to have to prove my position. Notice we read in chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having, there it is again, the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, notice, 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So this is not unusual, being chained in this abyss, a bottomless pit, in hell. But I want you to see something. It's not only going to happen to Satan during the millennium. It's actually already happened after the angels fell. Let me show what I mean. Go to Jude, and we'll look at verse 6. Jude in verse 6. We read something interesting. Note the verse closely. Let's read verse 5 just for context. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Look at verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Go over to 2 Peter. We see it referred to again. 2 Peter chapter 2. This same incident. I'm getting there myself. Give me a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice in verse 4. Notice we read, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, there it is, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. There it is. Puts it all together. So these locusts are really demonic, satanic, fallen angels that have been chained since the fall of Satan until this time in the tribulation period, where they're going to be released upon the earth to wreak havoc. So they're satanic locusts because of their location, but I believe they're also satanic locusts because of their look. Now, really, I mean, I am so glad that I'm saved. Can you imagine? Now, I wasn't saved till I was older, so I have to admit, I had seen some movies I shouldn't have seen, and I wish I never saw, particularly as a kid. Some freaky sci-fi stuff. And I'll tell you what, some of that stuff didn't make me sleep well at night. But this, pardon the expression, ain't no sci-fi stuff. This is real. This is what's going to billow out of hell during the tribulation period. Think about what they look like, verses 7 through 10. They do not look anything like locusts. They don't feed on the things that locusts feed on. They look kind of freaky. Verse 7, we read that their shapes were like horses prepared unto battle. You know, somebody draw a picture of this if you can sometime and hand it to me. I'd like to see what you come up with. There's crowns on their head like crowns of gold. Faces like the faces of men. Hair like the hair of women. Teeth like the teeth of lions. Imagine one of them things chasing you. William Sorensen says this of these demonic beings. He says, the appearance of these grotesque demonic creatures is strikingly similar to the imagery of modern hard rock groups. He said that, not me. They have breastplates of iron. Wings that sounded like the chariots. Can you see them? I guess flying around and that noise and attacking people with this long hair and teeth like lions, tails like serpents, stingers in their tails. Ugh. They don't look anything like locusts. I'm going to give some of you young people nightmares tonight, aren't I? They are demonic beings that look terrifying. So they're not locusts because of their location or their look. But I also think they're not locusts because they have a leader. You know, normally locusts don't have a leader. These do. Who is the leader? Look at verse 11. And they had a king over them. which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Notice their leader is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's given a name, Abaddon, Apollyon. You know who that is? That's Satan himself. Satan himself. For a short time, God loosens the leash on the devil and these demons of hell to wreak havoc upon the earth. And may I say, it is not a pretty thing. Which leads me to number three and the last point. And that is this: not only the star falling, the locust ascending, Satan attacking. You know, what did Satan lead these demonic creatures to do? Well, let's look at verse 4. And it was commanded them, notice, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find, and shall desire to die, find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Incredible. And they're being led by Satan. What did he lead them to do? Well, they're not to go after vegetation. They're not to go after trees. You know what they did? You know what they went after? The crown of God's creation. Man. Man. It's a direct satanic attack upon man. They inflicted torment. Notice this, though. Only upon unsaved men. And they would do it for 5 months. Those that did not, and notice verse 4, which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. They would do this, attack unsaved men for 5 months. And men would be in so much pain that they would seek death. They'd want to die, but they wouldn't be able to. They would do as much damage as possible to the crown of God's creation, mankind. It's interesting how God limited the devil. Isn't it? You understand that the devil can only do what God allows him to do. And God places limits. God did not allow him to touch the saved during this period or kill the unsaved, but they did notice as much hurt as they possibly could. You know, I got to thinking about the devil here because I thought, you know, I'm understanding all this, but how in the world does it apply to us? Because that same devil that's doing this and leading his demons to afflict mankind is the same enemy that you and I face today. And may I say, he has the same things in mind. You know, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we're told, put on the whole armor of God that she may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He, understand, is our enemy. He's our enemy. And we must never forget some things about Satan right here, and I'll be done. Notice number one, his goal. What's his goal? What's the devil's goal? Would you turn over to John chapter 10 and verse 10 quickly? What is the devil's goal? You know, the world is so warped. You know, I hear people, just people, I worship the devil. I follow the devil. And I think, you're a fool. They have this idea that he's on their side and they're going to party with him. And all you goody two-shoes over there, oh, poor you. You know, you can't have any fun. Man, we're going to party for all eternity. No, you're not. Notice what Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal in the middle of earth and to kill and to destroy. That's what he's come for. What is the devil doing here? Revelation 9, what's he doing in this world? The same thing. He's just unleashed a little bit more later. He is here to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Satan is no friend to anybody in this world. His goal has always been the same, to destroy mankind and drag as many people to hell as he possibly can. What's it about? He wants to be God. Think about that. By the way, if he fails in that, you say, I'm saved. He failed in that. Well, then you know what his number two goal is to destroy your testimony. Because that's what he does. He's a destroyer. You know, it's interesting because you know what that word in Revelation 9, when it said Abaddon and Apollyon is? You know what it means? Destroyer. The one who destroys. That's his goal. But then secondly, there's his game. Go to John chapter 8 and verse 44. Because he's doing it here, John 8 and verse 44. Notice we read, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Notice he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do you know what he does? He works by deception. Young person, listen up right now, because he's after you. He is inundating you with philosophies and ungodly friends and commercials to try to convince you that his way is the way to go. Come on in. Hey, it's a wonderful time. Take a little sip. Take a little puff. Shoot it up a little bit. It's okay. Oh, you'll enjoy it. Don't listen to that old preacher and those parents of yours. They just don't want you to have fun. That's the problem. Come on in. Have a good time. That's how he starts. He deceives because he never shows you the other side. He never shows you the abuse that takes place, the death that takes place, that all these rock stars and movie stars that shoot it up end up dying young and dying of drug overdoses and all the things that they do that shorten their lifespan. He doesn't show you that because that's his game. That's the game that he plays. Beware. He comes as an angel of light. He comes and offers things that he cannot deliver. He makes promises that he does not keep and he doesn't intend to keep them. All he intends to do is to keep you and to keep me. And here we find him in Revelation doing what he wants to do all the time. Can you imagine? I thought about this when I read that. I said, why is he killing the unsaved? They're already lost. Because he hates God. And the crown of God's creation is man. And if he can kill them, he can drag them into hell. He's no friend. He's no friend to anyone. He's no friend to the Christian, and he's no friend to the lost. He's a deceiver. And then number three, I want you to consider not only his game and his goal, think of our gospel. So what does all this mean exactly? What are we to do? Well, go to Jude, and let's look at verse 23. You know, I think in Revelation chapter 9, it reveals to us in a very, very plain way, the true nature of the devil, the true goal of the devil. But you know what that ought to do with us, to us? It ought to make us practice what we find in Jude. Let's pick it up in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal love, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Notice verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know where to do? The same thing we've always been told to do. We come to the same conclusion almost every message in Revelation. Win people to the Lord. Win people to the Lord. If there's ever a time that God needs soldiers of the cross, particularly in America, it's right now. It's right now. We need people that are going to go all out for God. They're going to sell out for the Lord. That'll say, God, I'll do whatever you want to do, and put away their own ideas and their own goals and their own desires and say, Lord, sign me up. I'm in the battle. I see we have this enemy. I see what he's doing. I see what he's going to do. I see his goal. And I want to be used of you. See as many people saved as possible. Now's the time. Because this enemy that we find in Revelation chapter 9 is doing the same things today that he's doing then. A little bit more bold and blatant there, but he's doing them today. And I want to ask us, are you in the battle? Are you fighting the fight? Will you enlist, as you sung a few moments ago, as a volunteer? I hope so. I know I need to step up my game. It's fourth quarter, folks. Score's close. In the fourth quarter, it's not time to lay back. It's time to step up and do what God wants us to do. We will never, ever regret it if we do. Let's pray together.